Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for all that Jesus did. Going to that cross, hanging there, paying for our sin, that you sent him from heaven. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful you came, paying that price on our behalf, and then rising again from the dead, giving us hope in this life and beyond this life. Now, as we revisit this powerful story, really the greatest story ever told, we ask you to speak through your word and that we will get a greater sense of what it means to know that we serve a risen Lord. We commit this time of Bible study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. When my son Christopher was a little boy, I would read him Bible stories, especially before bed. Having a little bit of a short attention span, I found that I had to be creative in my stories. And so I would add funny parts. And by that I mean is I would add things that did not fit to get him to listen carefully to the story. For instance, I would say something like, I'm going to tell you the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I'm going to put in a funny part that doesn't belong, and you tell me when it comes up. And so he's listening really carefully now, you know. And so I'd tell the whole story about the multitude gathering and the people were hungry. And the question was asked, where are we going to find food to feed all these people? And a little boy came up with his Happy Meal. No, Daddy, he would say, there was no Happy Meal. I said, that's right. It was the loaves and fishes. And now with his daughter, my granddaughter Stella, I do the same thing. I put in funny parts. And the problem is she'll say, Papa, do more funny parts, you know, because they love that. And now I just make up stories for Stella where she is the star of the story. They're fantasies, crazy adventures with her and her little band of bugs that all have individual names, and all kinds of funny things happen, and there's usually a moral at the end of the story or a spiritual point. I am a preacher, after all. But she loves to be in the story. You just see her light up when I say, and all of a sudden, a little girl with curly hair came walking along. Guess what her name was? She says, Stella. We all love to be in the story, don't we? Did you know that you are in a Bible story? Yeah, you are in the greatest story ever told. How so? Well, first of all, as we look at the characters gathered around the cross and the tomb, you will find there is probably someone there that you relate to in some way, shape, or form. But also, I would add, there is a verse that we're going to read at the end of this message from the Lord 2,000 years ago to us gathered here today. So know this, you are in the Easter story. Now, I don't know what kind of day this is for you. For most of us here in the first service, it's a sleepy day. We're still waking up. But honestly, for many of us, it's a very happy day. You're gathered together with family and friends. You're strong spiritually, rejoicing in the Lord. No real trials or problems to speak of. And so this is just one great day for you. And if that is the case, praise the Lord for that. For others, it may be a sad day. Sad because you miss someone that was with you perhaps last year or in Easter's past. They've gone on to heaven and you wish they were here with you today. So Easter, like all other major holidays, is a marker of time. Thirdly, you might find yourself in bad shape spiritually today. Outwardly, things look pretty good. In fact, they look very good. But deep down inside, you know the real truth about yourself. You know that your spiritual life is in ruins and you are in deep trouble. You have recently said and done things that you're ashamed of. You're unhappy. You know you should do something about it. So you've made the trek to church today. If you were brutally honest, you might even admit that you were in a backslidden state and you're wondering if there's a second chance for someone like you. Then again, you might be discouraged and downhearted today. You feel as though somehow God has let you down. Or maybe you find that you've lost hope, and it seems as though you're living in a hopeless state. Fourth and lastly, you might be here today as a visitor filled with a lot of questions. We're especially glad that you are here. Maybe you have your doubts. You're not sure about all of this. You came here at the request of a friend. Your only prayer this morning is that the preacher doesn't go on too long. Well, listen, if you fit in any of those categories, I want to just say, and I'm glad you are here today because God has a special word for each one of you, and we'll find you in one of the characters gathered around the cross in the empty tomb in the story before us. We're going to look at four vignettes given to us in the Gospel of Mark. See if you can find yourself in the story. Mark 16, verses 1 to 11. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept, and they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, but they did not believe. We'll stop there. Number one, Easter is for those who have been devastated by death. Easter is for those who have been devastated by death. I have a friend who's a pastor who had his son die about a year ago, and he sent me a quick email last night saying, "This is the most important Easter ever for me. The resurrection means more to me than it has ever meant before." It's funny how certain truths of the Bible resonate at different stages of life, isn't it? When we first come to faith in Jesus Christ, most of us were young. Most people come to Christ before the age of 18. Probably most of us did. Just quick poll. How many of you became Christians before the age of 18? Raise up your hand. All right. That's it. Pretty much confirms that. And I became a believer at 17. And so at that point of life, we're thinking about the meaning of life, the purpose of life. Oh, yeah, we're thinking a little bit about life beyond the grave, too. But our main focus is, why am I here on this earth? What is my life all about, etc.? But then as time marches on, We take for granted a little bit the fact that we have found peace, we have found joy, we have found meaning, but then that whole life after death stuff starts getting more important to us as we get closer to the end of life. Easter is for those who have been devastated by death. You know, the disciples did not have the luxury of reading the Easter story. We can offer our pithy comments on what they say and do as we read about what happened. But the reality is, this was happening in real time to them. They did not know resurrection was coming. They did not know Jesus was going to be alive again. They thought he was gone for good. Don't forget, they not only saw him die, they saw him die a violent death. It's a horrible thing to actually watch someone die. Soldiers coming back from battle are often severely traumatized by seeing this sort of thing. They watched it happen. He was so beaten, so bloodied, so traumatized by the blows to his face and body that Isaiah says you could not even tell he was a man. They watched it happen. They saw the Roman soldier thrust his spear into the side of Christ, and out of it came blood and water, which probably was just a first century description of the sac around the heart being opened up, and you have that clear serum and the blood coming out indicating Jesus was clearly dead. When they heard the Lord say prior to that, "It is finished," from the cross, that's how they felt. Finished. It was over. The dream was gone. Jesus somehow blew it, or something went wrong, but things were not as they were supposed to be. And that's how death can seem so cruel, so harsh, so final. It can happen unexpectedly. Someone is with you one day and they're gone the next, and you can't wrap your mind around a reality like that. There's a deep ache inside of you and a hole in your heart. That's how the disciples felt. They never hoped to see him again. And understand, they had left everything to follow Jesus. He was their master. He was their Lord. He was their Savior. He was their friend. He was their hero. But now he was gone. But if they would have thought back a little bit, they would have remembered a very important occasion. When Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, prior to raising him from the dead, and they would have recalled that there at the tomb, Jesus wept. Now, he wept because he was sharing in the sadness and the sorrow of those that were gathered around the empty tomb. He wept because this is not the way it was supposed to be. This was not a part of God's original plan. And they would have also remembered on that day that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." So these devastated disciples come to the tomb. And what do they find? The stone has been rolled away. Why? To let them in, not to let Jesus out. See, Jesus didn't need things moved to get in and out of places. The interesting thing is it says that the grave clothes were lying there, and sometimes we imagine them sort of folded up like Jesus got up and made his bed or something. But actually, they were tightly wound around his body in almost what we might think of as a mummy. And spices would have been embedded in those bandages. The shape, the general shape of the bandages was still there, almost like a cocoon that is left when that butterfly is springing forward. And so here is the shape of where Jesus was. He left this place. He left this tomb. The door is open, and there's an angel. And I love this. To me, it's a little humor. He's sitting on the stone. He's kind of perched up there. "Hey, what's up?" Maybe he's kind of swinging his legs. I don't know. And the Bible also says that he shined like lightning. Now, we've seen lightning quickly flash. Wow, that was bright. He was perpetually like that. They couldn't even hardly take it in. It was so glorious. What does he say, verse 6? "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here." The disciples of Mary were all certain Jesus was dead, and they found out he was alive. Verse 9 tells us this: "He rose on the first day of the week and appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with them as they mourned and wept." Now, I don't know what kind of lifestyle Mary Magdalene was into, but it had to be pretty severe to get herself into such a horrible spiritual state. To actually be possessed by 7 demons, but Jesus cast them out of her, and her love to him knew no bounds. After the others had left, she stayed at the empty tomb. And you remember that beautiful story. In fact, Brad read it to us a few moments ago, where as she is weeping, someone comes up to her and asks her what's wrong. And she says, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And then he says her name, Mary, with just that inflection of voice. And suddenly she recognizes it's Jesus. And she says, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And she takes hold of him. She grabs him tightly. And he says, "Don't cling to me, Mary, for I have to ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." You see, everything was changed because the Lord was alive again. We say, well, that's great for them. No, it's great for you too. Why? Because Jesus, according to the Bible, is the first fruits of those that slept. That is another way of saying he is the first of many to follow that will rise again, speaking of us. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, the fact is Christ has been raised from the dead. He's become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. So you see, just as death came to the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has come through another man, Christ. Everyone dies because all of us are related to Adam, the first man, but all who are related to Christ, the other man, will be given new life. Jesus has gone to the other side and he has returned. Listen, death died when Christ rose. So he appears to the disciple. They freak out. They don't know what to think. He says to them, look at my hands and feet. You can see it's really me. Touch me and make sure I'm not a ghost. They thought he was a ghost, which to me, it sounds like a Scooby-Doo cartoon. You know, it's like Jesus appears. They're like, boo. It's a ghost. What do you, it's a ghost. Jesus is saying, come on, guys, reach out and touch me. You can't touch a ghost now, can you? I'm alive. And I love what he says in particular. He says, look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see it's really me. Or the King James Version translates it as follows. It is I. It's me. So why is this important? Because the Bible teaches that one day when we receive a glorified body from God, it will resemble the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we're the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we will be, but we know when he's revealed, we will be like him. Our body will resemble his body. So we take particular interest in what it was like when he was risen again from the dead. One thing that comes to mind is post-resurrection, Jesus says, do you guys have any food? I love that. Guys, I am just starving. Okay? And so they produce food for him, fish and honeycomb. But we also know that in this new body, or I should say this glorified body, which really was Jesus, because it was like the old body in that he still had the scars and the marks of the cross, but it was different in that he did things he did not do previously, like appear in a room without using a door. That's pretty cool. We also knew that he could fly effectively because he ascended to heaven. And I've often wondered if in our glorified bodies, we will be able to fly. I hope so. I dream about flying every now and then. Do any of you ever dream about flying? I don't know about your dreams about flying, but mine are not like Superman where I run and jump through a window and I'm like this, you know. Mine are more like I'm just like, and I'm just kind of cruising around, you know, and then I land and I take off again. It's very nice, actually. That's the kind of body I'm looking for, one where you can eat without gaining weight and flying. It sounds good to me. Sometimes people wonder about what we will be like in heaven. They almost imagine themselves as being some invisible spirit and we won't know who anyone is and we're oblivious to what happened on earth. That sounds weird, and I have to tell you, that's not biblical. The Bible teaches you will receive a glorified body. Job said, in my flesh I will see God. It's not going to be a different you. It's a glorified you. Let's say it's a new and improved you. There is still the old you in one sense, but a new you in another. And this is how it's going to be. That's why we will recognize one another. We'll know more in heaven than we know on earth. And this is the great hope to the person who is mourning today, that death is not the end, that there is more beyond. That the tomb is a passageway to eternity and to the glory of God. So the message of Jesus for anyone who is mourning today, and I would include myself in those ranks, he is saying, I have beaten death. It's not the end. You will live forever and your sorrow will be turned to joy. And if your loved one died in the Lord, Jesus is saying, you will see them again. Easter is for people who are mourning. Easter, number two, is for the person who has failed spiritually. Easter is for the person who has failed spiritually. Let me put it into the vernacular. Easter is for losers. Oh, good. I'm at the right place. Because we all fall short. We all mess up. Verse 6 and 7, they say you'd seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Go tell the disciples and Peter. He's going before you into Galilee. Underline that phrase, and Peter. Hey, Peter, there's still hope for you. A lot of people are ashamed to even show up at church when they've been gone so long. You know, some people don't even know if they're in a church unless it's decorated with Easter lilies or Christmas decorations. They call them CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only. As one person put it, many Americans attend church three times in their life, when they're hatched, matched, and dispatched. And that is true. Doesn't exactly help when the preacher puts on the pressure. You know, you haven't been to church in a long time. You finally show up like some of you have today, and he starts making you feel bad about it, like I am probably right now. And in fact, I'm going to point out a few people I haven't seen in a long time. No, I'm not. Heard the story of a preacher that was standing at the back door of his little country church. He knew everybody there, so he noticed one man who had not been to church in a long time, so he shook his hand and wouldn't let go. And the preacher looked at the man and said, "Son, you need to be in the army of the Lord." The man replied, "Well, I am in the army of the Lord, Pastor." And the preacher responded, "Well, how come I only see you here at Christmas and Easter?" And the man whispered into the pastor's ear, "I'm in the Secret Service." Now, I want you to notice something. The angel says, tell the disciples and Peter. In effect, Simon Peter had joined the Secret Service after he openly denied knowing Jesus before the glow of the fire in the courtyard of Caiaphas. Jesus had predicted this event. He said, before the rooster has crowed twice, you will deny three times that you have known me. And he denied the Lord and made eye contact with Christ. And then he went out and wept bitterly. He was devastated. He was destroyed. He felt there was no hope for that. But now, Jesus is alive. And I just love the fact that it says, tell the disciples and Peter. Why not tell the disciples and Peter, James, and John, who he often took with him on special occasions? Or tell the disciples and Bartholomew or Matthew or any other. No, it's tell the disciples and Peter. He singles Peter out. Why? Because Peter needed a word of encouragement, and maybe you do too. That's what Easter reminds us of, that God gives second chances. Do you think Peter's failure came as a surprise to the Lord? Of course not. He predicted it. Do you think your personal failures come as a surprise to God? Absolutely not. And if you need a second chance from the Lord, you can find it here today. As Peter and John make their way to the tomb, they run, John's gospel tells us. John beats Peter to the tomb. He actually put that in his gospel, which is the luxury of writing your own gospel. It's like, you know, I don't like to brag, okay? Because I'm always the guy saying, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't even use my name. But on this occasion, have to just mention, I beat the old dude to the tomb, okay? You know? So John gets to the tomb. He looks in. He sees this scene, this cocoon-like shape, bandages wrapped around what was once the body of Jesus, now gone. The Bible says he looked, he saw, and he believed. In the Greek, it could be translated, he perceived and understood. That was John. He always seemed to pick up on things others missed. Peter, coming to the same tomb a few moments later, chest heaving, out of breath, looks at the same scene and walks away, the Bible says, wondering in himself what he had just seen. Isn't that interesting? How two people can see the same thing and come away with different reactions. John sees it and believes. Peter walks away saying, what is up with that? What is happening? What is happening? Didn't you hear? Tell the disciples and Peter. Well, yes, he was alive. And he appeared to Peter. Now, it's interesting. We don't know about his first appearance. We just know it happened. Somewhere, they encountered one another. But we do have a glimpse into a conversation post-resurrection between Jesus and Peter in John 21. We're sitting by another fire. Jesus cooked fish, which I love that they're out fishing, catching nothing typical, you know. And he yells out, boys, doesn't even say men. He says, boys, boys, did you catch anything? No, don't rub it in. Why don't you throw the net in the other side of the boat? You'll have a lot of fish. Oh, what does he know? Whoa, and there's so many fish, they can't contain them all. And so they're hauling him into the boat. And John, again, the perceptive one, says, it's the Lord, old Peter. He can't wait to row the boat in. He dives in and swims to the shore. Coming in, dripping wet from the Sea of Galilee, he finds a beautiful scene. Jesus sitting by a fire, preparing a meal. Do you think Jesus was a good cook? I'm sure of it. Hey, he says, bring me the fish that you caught. I've got some fish already cooking for you guys. And he sits down. He's nervous. He doesn't know what to say. Afraid to make eye contact. You ever been with someone you're nervous around? And you don't know what to say. And so you kind of don't look at them. You just kind of look down, look up, look up. And then they look at you and you look at them. And you're kind of, that's how Peter felt. He was embarrassed. Because he's probably having a flashback. I don't mean a 60s kind of flashback. I mean, you know. It's like deja vu time. Let's see now. When did I last see Jesus by the glow of a fire? Oh, right. After I denied 3 times that I knew him. Oh, Jesus looks at him. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? He says. Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. A few more moments go by. Simon, Jesus says, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? The old Peter probably would have bragged of his love at the expense of others. The new, improved, repentant Peter just says, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. A third time, Jesus asks him, do you love me? But understand what Jesus is doing. He was recommissioning Peter. He not only forgave him as a believer, he recommissioned him as a servant. You're back in business, buddy. You're in the Lord's army again. You're not in the secret service. You get out there now and serve me and obey me. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in the book of Jonah when it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time saying, have you blown it? Do you need a second chance? Jesus gave one to Peter. I'm sure he would give one to you as well. Number 3, Easter is for the person who feels as though God has let them down. Easter is for the person who feels as though God has let them down. I mentioned the death of a loved one. Maybe that happened to you. Or some unexpected tragedy has befallen you. You have found out you don't have that long to live, or that you're very ill, or you have a new illness or a sickness, or maybe you've always had a disability and you are disappointed. Maybe life is not going the way you had wanted it to go. You hope to be married at this point in your life, but you're still single. You hope your marriage would have worked out, but it didn't. You hope you would have been more successful in your career, but you weren't. You hope that you would be in a place of ministry right now, but you aren't. And in your mind, God has let you down. If you were to be very accurate, you would say you are disappointed with God. Why do I bring this up? That's how 2 downhearted disciples felt post-crucifixion. Before they knew Jesus had risen. Their story is found in the Gospel of Luke, and it's mentioned here in Mark, verse 12 to 13. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went out and told it to the rest. They did not believe, and they did not believe them either. See, now these 2 guys on the Emmaus Road don't realize that Jesus is alive. All they know is Jesus was murdered in cold blood before their eyes, and they couldn't get out of Dodge fast enough. They beat a quick path out of Jerusalem. They wanted to put as much distance between them and that bloody cross as possible. See, we don't get the cross today. The cross to us, to some, it's a symbol of Christianity. To others, it's a fashion accessory. To a first century person, the cross was ugly, brutal, and disgusting because the cross spoke of death, and not any kind of death. It spoke of a torturous death. So the first century believers didn't wear crosses around their necks any more than you would wear an electric chair around yours. Okay, understand that. I'm not putting you down if you're wearing a cross. I understand with the passing of time, it's taken on new meaning. But I'm saying in that culture, at that time, the cross was not a symbol that was revered. It was a symbol of something horrific. And these guys didn't want to think about the cross. They had lost hope. But as they're walking along, someone joins them along the way. And it's Jesus who has some very important words for them. You see, what these guys should have been doing was hanging around other believers, not trying to get away from them. When things don't go well for you in life, you need your Christian brothers and sisters. When things are going great in life, you need your Christian brothers and sisters. And I might add, they need you as well, as we hold up one another, encourage one another when necessary, when we correct one another. We're told in Hebrews 10, think of ways to encourage one another, to outbursts of love and good deeds. And let's not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now the day of his coming is drawing near. I would add a real barometer of your spiritual state is whether or not you like to be with godly people. I think if you are living a godly life, you'll want to be with godly people. I will add, if you are not living a godly life, you will be uncomfortable around godly people. 1 John 3:14 says, if we love other Christians, it proves we pass from death to eternal life. I told you the story of a husband and wife that got up for church one morning. And the wife was ready to walk out the door, and she was surprised to find the husband had not lifted a finger to get himself ready. She said, honey, why aren't you ready for church? He said, because I don't want to go. She asked, do you have any reasons? He said, yeah, I have three good reasons. Number one, the congregation is cold. Number two, no one likes me. And thirdly, I don't want to go. The wife said, no, honey, you're wrong about that. Number one, the congregation is warm. Secondly, there are people who like you. And thirdly, you're the pastor, so get dressed. Sadly, that was the conversation in our home this morning. No. Only for this really early service. No, I'm kidding. Hey, these guys were down. They had separated themselves from godly people. They had separated themselves from the cross. And they're walking away, and who joins them? Jesus, incognito. Didn't mean he was like wearing a little mask or something. He just made it where they could not know who he was. Sort of like a Jedi trick. No, I'm kidding. But you know what I'm talking about. They didn't recognize him. That would be revealed later. So they're walking along. And he's like acting like he doesn't know what's going on. I mean, I see a bit of humor. He joins them. Hey, guys, what's going on? Oh, just... well, we're leaving Jerusalem and all the things that happened. What things? Oh, you ever heard about Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty indeed? And we were hoping he would have been the one to deliver Israel. But now it's been 3 days since this happened. And this guy, they don't even know him. He says, you fools. Who's he calling fools? And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered and to rise again on the third day? And the Bible says, then he took them on a guided tour through the scripture of all of the passages related to the Messiah. At first, they probably were a little resentful. Who's he calling fools? And after they listened to thinking, man, this guy, he's like a scholar. This guy knows the word of God. Then they're listening a little more and they're thinking, man, this guy's more than a scholar. We think he's a prophet. And they listen a little bit more and they're thinking, man, this guy, he acts as though he were there or something when these events happened. This guy was Jesus. When they sat down to have a meal and he revealed his identity and then vanished. And then they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us on the way and opened to us the scripture? Listen, here's what we need to remember if we are downhearted or we feel disappointed with God, that God's word is true. So fill your heart and mind with his word and stand on it, not on your fickle emotions or the mindless chatter of people who don't know anything. Because he's here for you, to walk with you through the hardest times of life. One last category and we'll conclude. Easter is for doubters. Easter is for doubters. Have you ever struggled with your faith? Dealt with doubt? Wonder if things are true? Even as someone who has put their faith in Christ, have you ever just all of a sudden doubted everything? Wow, what if this isn't true? What if all these things I've committed myself to are not really real? What then? I want you to know, first of all, everybody has moments of doubt. Even John the Baptist, after he was arrested and imprisoned, had doubt. Even sent a message to Jesus saying, so are you really the one or should we look for another? I'm not saying doubt's a good thing. I'm just saying it's something that can happen. To be a Christian does not mean that you have to check your brains at the door. Some Christians are reluctant to admit they have any questions at all, but everyone struggles with doubt every now and then. Oswald Chambers said, and I quote, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign he is thinking. It's been said skepticism is the first step toward truth. Chuck Swindoll pointed out, it is the right of every believer to go through the hall of doubt on their way to the room of truth. Yeah, let's look at the final category. It's Thomas. Because Jesus has been crucified, and Thomas, hearing about it, said, yeah, I'll believe that when I can put my hand in his side. See, we often call Thomas Doubting Thomas, and maybe there's truth to that statement. You could also classify him as Skeptical Thomas. He just wasn't sure. There's a difference between skepticism and outright unbelief. You see, a skeptic is searching, hopefully. An unbeliever is just stubbornly resisting. Skepticism is looking for light. Unbelief is content with darkness. An unbeliever has no intention of changing or believing. They may describe themselves as a skeptic, but the reality is they are hardened in their unbelief. They don't want to change. They don't want to hear your arguments. They don't want to hear you state your case. They've made a decision. That was not Thomas. He just wanted to know for himself what others knew. See, Jesus had appeared to the other disciples there, and Thomas wasn't present. And Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Man, talk about a great moment. They said, hey, Thomas, you should have been with us the other night. Yeah, why? Guess who showed up? Who? Jesus.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, Jesus. And guess what else? What? He breathed on us the Holy Spirit. What? And then he says, I'll tell you what, I'll believe that when I can put my hand in his side and put my finger through the hole in his hand. 8 days later, the disciples were gathered. Guess who was there? Thomas. Because he wasn't an unbeliever. He was just skeptical. Well, in case he shows up, I want to be here. Guess who appears? Jesus. And straight away, he looks right at Thomas and says, okay, Thomas, go for it. Put your hand right here. Huh. Thomas doesn't need to do that. He just falls on his knees and says, oh, my Lord, oh, my God. You see, he had honest questions and he found honest answers. Jesus will meet you where you are, lovingly offering personal proof of his love for you. I mentioned that you're in the Easter story. Let me read that verse to you now. You don't need to turn to it. It's John 20:29. It says, after Thomas said, my Lord and my God, Jesus says, Thomas, because you've seen me, you will believe. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. That's us. I told you, you're in the story. We have not seen him, but we have believed in him. Like that song says that we heard Crystal sing, though I can't see your holy face and your throne in heaven above, it seems so far away. Though I can't touch your nail-scarred hands, I have a deep, unspeakable joy that makes my faith to stand. Lord, I believe in you. I'll always believe in you. Though I can't see you with my eyes, deep in my heart, your presence I find. Lord, I believe. He saw the risen Lord. Listen, we'll say, you know what? Seeing is believing. Jesus would effectively say, believing is seeing. We might say, well, show me and I'll believe. And the Lord would in effect say, believe and I'll show you. So what is your spiritual state here at church today? Mourning the loss of a loved one? Remember, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He that believes in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There is life after death, and there is reunion with loved ones who have died in the Lord. This is the hope of this day that we celebrate. Are you backslidden? And you feel like somehow you failed or you've sinned against the Lord? God gives second chances. In case you've used up your second chance, he gives third ones too. And even if you've used that one up, there are fourth and fifth ones also. God says, return, you backsliding children, and I'll heal you. If you feel as though God has failed you or let you down, know this, the Lord is here. He's here for you. He'll speak to you through his word. If you feel far from God, guess who moved? God hasn't gone anywhere. You have come back to him again. And if you're a skeptical person, unsure, full of questions, Jesus says, call to me and I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the message of the cross and resurrection. Thank you that Jesus died and is alive again. And now I pray for any person listening to this now that you'll help them to see their need for you. And if they need to, Lord, that they would come to you today. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say this morning, Greg, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I'll go to heaven when I die, but I want to know that. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want this peace and this purpose you've spoken of today. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life today, if you want your guilt taken away and you want to know that you'll go to heaven when you die, would you lift your hand up wherever you're sitting and I'll pray for you. Just lift your hand up if you would. God bless you. God bless you. Lift your hand up. God bless you up there in the balcony. Anybody else? And by the way, outside in the amphitheater, you lift your hand up. I can't see you there, but the Lord can. And now the sun is risen in more ways than one. And as you have heard this message, if you need to make this commitment to Christ, you raise your hand as well. God bless all of you that are taking that step. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, I've fallen away from the Lord. I have failed spiritually, but I want to come back to him again today. Pray for me. If that's your desire, you want to return to the Lord, lift your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you up in the balcony. God bless you down toward the front. God bless all of you. Father, I thank you for each one of these, and I pray you'll give them the strength to stand up and follow you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.